What a blessed day the Lord has given us today. So good to gather together and be with God's folks and just thank you for allowing me to be here. Would you turn this morning in our study of the book of Ezra to the first chapter of the book of Ezra? Ezra chapter 1. And we'd like to read the first three or four verses there. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord of God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Another translation has put this verse, who among you, there in verse 3, any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. How generous was the words of the king. Anybody who wants to go back to the homeland and enjoy the place their father, their mother, their grandfather, and grandmother told them about, a land that flows with milk and honey. Anybody can go back to Judah that wants to. No one will restrain you. No one will let you go and then try to recapture you. Anyone can go back to the place written about in the Bible. Anyone can go back to that historical place where so many have talked about. Stories that the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents had talked about. Anyone can go back to where God instructed the building of a beautiful temple built under King Solomon. Go back, anyone, to the place where not a hammer or a saw was heard in the building of that temple. All the materials were prepared beforehand and brought in. Now the command is, the permission is to go back and rebuild that temple that was destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the children of Judah and Benjamin into captivity. The invitation was not only spoken for those at the capital, but these messages were written and sent out to all the realm. The news spread. You can go back to Judah. You can return to Jerusalem. What a pleasant sound. How encouraging. You can be free. The restraints are lifted. Yet, we find in the scriptures, as it tells us there in verse 3, who is there among you of all his people that will go back? And it says, verse 4, and whosoever remaineth. Now, between the declaration, the proclamation that Cyrus sent out, that he spoke, then he sent out, there was no doubt a great deal of comments made. And today I would like to look at some of the comments that were made by those that remaineth. We find many of these comments throughout the scriptures. When there is the wonderful offering, statements made to come to a blessed feast, to come to a blessed time, to come to a blessed Christ. And then we hear, as the scriptures record, what is often said. So we'd like to look this morning at some of the excuses that no doubt were declared by those who were of the tribe of Benjamin and those who were the tribe of Judah that lived under Cyrus, king of the Persians, who had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And when it's time to go back, when the restraints are lifted, what was said? First of all, would you turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 14? In Luke chapter 14, we have the invitation sent out. Luke chapter 14, and there in verse 16. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. The illustration and these words were spoken by the Lord while he walked on the face of the earth. And he is declaring here a certain man made a great supper and he invited many. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Then said Christ unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. A man, a certain man, a great man, a wealthy man, a man of that has the ability of preparing a wonderful meal, and he has sent out the invitations, and now he begins to hear those excuses made by those that were invited. They all with one consent began to make excuse. Can you hear as those in Persia under Cyrus King, as the word gets to them that they are now free to go back to Jerusalem, to go back to Judah, to go back to their homeland that they have been taken out of 70 years prior. We have children and grandchildren and maybe great-grandchildren that are related to those who were taken out. And now we begin to hear their excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. When I was a young boy visiting with my grandmother one time, she told me about a preacher that they had that preached a message, 2 fools and a henpecked husband, and the preacher preached from this passage of scripture. Well, we'd think that a person is a fool that has bought a piece of property that they've never looked at, or they've bought a oxen or an automobile that they've never looked at, and yet we have it recorded here, and these are the excuses. Verse 21 of this passage in Luke chapter 14. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The excuses that were given no doubt reflect these that were given to the Lord Jesus as he spoke concerning the kingdom. In Luke chapter 18, we have another statement made about the same type of situation. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto them, why callest thou me good? None is good save God, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these things have I done from my youth up. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Here, a man, like those who had built buildings, had businesses, they were doctors and lawyers, they were professional people, they were cobblers, they were auto mechanics, they were all sorts of folks that had built their place there in under the Persian Empire. First of all, the Babylonian Empire, they become part of the place. They had their phone number for such a long time they couldn't leave it. They had their houses for such a long time they couldn't leave it. They had their business for such a long time they couldn't leave it. And so they were very sorrowful. They were not going to go into Judah. In Genesis chapter 19, there's a great event going to take place. God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's told Abraham this. Genesis chapter 19. He's told Abraham. Abraham goes through and says, "For this many would you?" And God says, "No." "For this many would you?" "No." God says, "No." But after it all is said and done, Lot is warned by the messengers of God that he's going to destroy this place. Now, there's one thought about Lot. Lot is called justified in the New Testament. It's interesting that Satan himself fell when he was in the very presence of God in heaven, the most perfect place. He fell in that situation. And we find that Adam, God's creation, was beautiful. There was no imperfection there. Everything was declared by God to be very good. Yet in that condition, Adam fell. And we read about Lot living in some of the worst social conditions, moral conditions in the entire world, so much so that it tells us that God is going to destroy this place, and he does. And yet, in that mess, there is a man that God calls justified. Just Lot. And so Lot is informed of the pending punishment, the pending doom, the pending punishment upon this cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there is a concern in Lot now. Lot, Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." He understood that. Lot knew what God said would come to pass. There was no question in his mind. He was warned of God. And God had always shared with Lot the truth. When God came upon him after he'd heard the gospel and gave him the new birth, there was one thing that was placed inside of Lot, and that was to trust God, to trust God. So he did, and he goes to his sons-in-law that married his daughters and says, "You've got to get out of this place. The Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, a whole bunch of folks would say, preachers in particular, would say that Lot just wasn't a good witness. He shouldn't have been living there. Well, where do we live? We live in places just as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, have the same moral conditions. We haven't heard that our cities are going to be destroyed today, but one day this earth will be made afresh, made new by God, by fire. So it goes out, and they'll say, "Lot just wasn't a good testimony. Lot didn't do what he should have done." Well, the problem is, natural man's heart wouldn't listen to any of the warnings that came along, even this final warning. But they seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are there, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." So here four folks get out of Sodom and are ushered out by the angels, the messengers of God, and the rest mocked him. Another incident, just like we find here in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, the ability is granted. You can leave this place. You can go. And all the excuses that we're going to hear as family and friends are preparing to leave, And their family and friends say, no, I have a piece of property here. I've just got married here. I've just got a new car here, new yoke of oxen. I need to test them out. Or I've done all those things from my youth up. There's no need for me. This is a good place. I'm happy here. And all the warnings or all the blessings that were ever given to Israel never changed one heart. In the book of 2 Chronicles, there's an interesting passage of scripture when we find the king, 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 1, Hezekiah, how few kings of Israel and Judah knew anything about God, and yet God protected them, God watched over them, and here Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, to the 10 tribes and to the 2 tribes, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation of Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. Now, the Passover to them was the taking of a lamb, setting it aside on the 10th day of the month, 14th day of the month, was they were to slaughter it, and blood was to be applied, and so forth. We read about it in the book of Exodus. But as we look back on it, the invitation has come, hear the gospel. This whole sacrifice that had been given, the Passover, was a declaration of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the behalf of his people. And it was only for Israel. It was not for Egypt. It was not for the Hivites or Jebusites. It was for Israel, God's chosen people. Picture of the church. So they were to come. Come, hear the gospel. See the gospel. We're going to declare it down here in Jerusalem, and we are sending out invitations. We've missed it for a long time. We haven't had it for a long time, so we're going to have that. So they could, verse 3, they could not keep it at that time because the priest had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come and keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it for a long time, in such sort as it was written. So the posts, the mailmen, went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. This covenant God, turn to the covenant God, the Lord God, Jehovah God, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into a sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him. What gracious words these posts were sharing with all the folks there in Israel and in Judah as the word went out. Come down to Jerusalem, hear the gospel. There's a wonderful message to be declared here. So the invitation goes out, the word goes out, the proclamation goes out. Verse 10, so the post passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. Now here's the results of that wonderful message. Come, hear the gospel. Come to Christ. Come to this one that can give eternal life. Come to this one who is the Son of God. Come to this one that has gone to the cross and gave his life a ransom for many. And here's the result. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. So the word goes out by Cyrus King to all those that were taken captive there under Babylonian captivity and now under Persian captivity. And Cyrus is moved upon, stirred up by God to let these people go, just as had been promised in the word by the prophet Jeremiah. After 70 years, God will take you back. And the word is gone forth out of the mouth of the king, and the writings were made of all this proclamation carried out, and yet there's going to be hundreds of thousands that remaineth in the land. And they have all kinds of excuses to make why they're going to stay there. And this is another one. They mocked them. They laughed at them. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. And yet in verse 11 of this passage of Scripture, we read some comforting words. Nevertheless. Now that's much like we find in other places, but God. Nevertheless, there are some, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Now, they didn't humble themselves enough to come. God brought them to that place. God is the author and finisher. God is the Alpha and Omega. He is the reason that we bow. He is the reason that we come. And so it was with these. They were just as stiff-necked and hard-hearted as all the rest until God had been gracious to them and showed them grace. And they came to Jerusalem, and they observed the Passover. Now, no doubt there are going to be those in that time and even today that would say, do you think that the failure to come was because the posts were not genuine? They didn't have enough encouragement in their voice. They traveled so far and were tired and weary, and they just didn't put it in the right frame of mind or in the right words, or they didn't describe the situation correctly. They maybe missed a word when they read the proclamation. They were just human. They were of the flesh, just like preachers are. Preachers of grace are today. It's not our words. We make mistakes, we stutter, we stammer, we put uhs in our preaching, we read the wrong passage, we can't find the passage we're looking for, and so there are those who are going to say that's the reason, or they failed to deliver as the king had directed. They'd lost the paper, and so they're just quoting from their head, and they miss a few words. My goodness, all of these things. Or they didn't define the words correctly. You know, the definition of the word predestination, the definition of the word elect, the definition of the word redemption, the definition of the word sanctification, the definition of the word of blood sacrifice, Emmanuel, all of these words, it isn't the definition of the word, it's the hardness of the heart that prevents people. We cannot define the words clear enough for people to understand. God must give us the new birth, and then those words all fall into place. I remember many years ago when a pastor came out to Oregon where I was pretending to be a pastor, and I had some difficult questions to ask him, and I asked the first question, and they were the stupidest questions you can imagine in retrospect. But I asked him these questions, and every time he answered me, he always said the same thing. That's not the issue, Norm. I would say, what is the issue? And he would respond, Christ is the issue. I couldn't see it. Well, when the Lord saved me, when the Lord gave me the new birth, and I realized what this pastor was saying was the absolute truth, when Christ became important in my life, I called him up and I said, Brother, I know exactly what you mean. Christ is the issue. These things are so contrary to the gospel, the questions that I had. So, definition isn't the problem. Failure to deliver isn't the problem. Failure to describe correctly isn't the problem. Failure to come because the posts were not genuine isn't the problem. The problem is the hardness of the heart. Election is not based on forcing faith. Election is based on forcing unbelief. If God had not chosen a people before the foundation of the world, none would come. It is absolutely essential that he has taken care of all the work ahead of time. Just like the building of that temple under Solomon, there was not the sound of a saw or a hammer on site. It had all been prepared ahead of time. In the Psalm 106, would you turn there with me as we look at, again, the excuses that people make, and as God's reflection upon these excuses, why they're not going to go down to Judah, why they're not going to go down to Jerusalem. In Psalm 106, verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses had his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Ye have despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but they murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. They despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. That's the problem. That's the problem with these that remain in Persian Empire. They believed not his word. We're not strong enough. We'll not make it. There's just too many problems. Or we have our business here. Or we're just too tired. Or we're just not interested enough to go. How many people would sit at home and do nothing rather than go hear the gospel? In the book of Proverbs chapter 1, another word is given here about the real problem. Proverbs chapter 1 and beginning with verse 24. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel. Ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Nobody wants to listen to God. We're enmity. We want to be religious, but we don't want to listen to God's word. How many opportunities have you and I missed to hear God's word, but we did not want to hear it? And if it wasn't for the hand of God, the act of God, the moving of God, the quickening of God, we'd still be in that situation. So I have called and ye refuse. God has called. The Supreme of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord God Almighty, has called to finite man to come, and yet no one comes. I was in a meeting one time, even in my religion, and there was a preacher there from Texas, and he was trying to illustrate how people are saved. And so he pulled a dollar bill out of his wallet, and he was flapping it in the air, and he said, this is how God saves his people. He holds out a gift, salvation, and he says, come. And he says, somebody come up here and get this dollar bill. Somebody come up here and get this dollar bill. Well, nobody moved, and so he called on my brother-in-law. He knew him. He says, Peter, come up here and get this dollar bill. Well, in my ignorance, I didn't understand the gospel, but I did see, as it was pointed out to me later, that was one of the best illustrations. The general call, come to Christ. The effectual call, a name, we're called out by Christ. We're called out through the Spirit to come. And without that, we'll never come. So Peter came up and got the dollar bill. Now, probably like most religionists, he asked for the dollar bill back after the service. But that was an illustration. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we have another thought here with regard to this very thing. Acts chapter 2, you remember that's the day of Pentecost and the wonderful preaching that was going on there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 13. They're not out in some pagan land. This is going on in Jerusalem. They're not out preaching to heathen. They're preaching to Jews. They're not preaching to foreigners. They're preaching to probably many of their own family. And it says here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 13 that the preaching was going on, and others mocking said, there's only one reason these guys, Acts chapter 2 verse 13, others mocking said, there's only one reason these guys are acting like this. They've got up to the sauce before breakfast, or these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter understood because God had given him understanding. Those who were there didn't understand, and their accusation is they're full of new wine. Can you imagine those folks there that stayed in the Persian Empire telling all the posts that came by? Only one problem with them. They just don't have the message because they're drunk. Excuse me. In the book of Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And there in verse 1. Acts chapter 18. And verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Messiah. Jesus was Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, who had born of a virgin. Jesus of Nazareth, who dumbfounded the doctors of the law there in Jerusalem. So many commentators said that he was asking them questions and they were answering. It's the other way around. He was answering their questions, and I can almost hear him say to every one of their stupid questions, that's not the issue. And they'd say, what is the issue? And he would say, Christ is the issue. The Messiah is the issue. So he was testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, the result of that, this one that had come, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah. He is the Messiah, the promised one. God had promised, recorded in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he'd take care of the problem that had come about as Adam fell. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I go to the Gentiles. When they had posed themselves, they just were unable to believe what Paul was preaching, that Christ is Messiah. Jesus is Messiah. And they opposed themselves and blasphemed. We'll have none of this. That's the problem among those who remained under Cyrus in Persia. We just don't believe it. We're going to stay right here. And maybe some of them said, as we find in Acts chapter 24, Acts chapter 24, and there in verse 25, Acts chapter 24, verse 25, it says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time.'" Can you hear those people that remained in the Persian Empire that were not going to go back? All sorts of excuses were given, all reasonable excuses. They're just, "We don't have time, we're sick, we're old, we're too young, we have bought property here, we have a business here, we're successful here, we're doing what we want to do here." And then finally, you know, when those folks go back and we get word that they're successful, then maybe we'll consider going after all the work is done. "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." What a statement about the irreverence of the natural heart. "When I am ready, I will come." Well, left in that state by Almighty God, we will never come. We're thankful for sovereign grace. We're thankful for grace that will move us from where we are, that will bring us from where we are. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this in Isaiah chapter 53. You know what I'm going to read here. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Isaiah was used by Almighty God to write, and he summed it up very well right here in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. "Who hath believed our report?" Can you imagine those posts, those delivery fellows coming back to Babylon there with this message? "We did what we were told to do, but only a handful are coming. The rest made all sorts of excuses, and some of them even blamed us because we were not kind enough. We didn't lay it out kind enough." Well, when it comes to the gospel, we just leave it as it is. We're not going to make it more palatable. We're just going to declare it as God has declared it. That he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. That's just as clear as it can be. Without Christ, we'll not see God. With Christ, we shall see God. That's just, and works are left out of it. We cannot come with our works in our hand. We'll only come when God regenerates us, gives us a new birth, quickens us, makes us alive, and then we will come and we'll be happy to come and go to Christ. So as the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" That takes us way ahead in the New Testament when Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who does the world say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of God, Son of the living God." And Jesus answered quickly, filled in all the gaps for us, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, called by name, first and last. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Who hath believed our report?" Now, the rest of Isaiah chapter 53 shares with us the Messiah, all his work, all of his activity, all that he would do for the elect, all he would do for the saved, all he would do for those who will return, all those who will come to Christ. These are what he had to say. It blessed the Lord, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put on him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." What a glorious statement. Who hath believed our report? No doubt that's what these messengers came back with. Who's believed our report? There are just a few said they'd come. Well, going back to the book of Ezra, as we close here, going back to the book of Ezra, we find there in Ezra chapter 1, verse 5, Ezra chapter 1, verse 5, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised." What a statement. Right there is the gospel. God had raised them. That's why they're going to go. God had worked in them. That's why they're going to leave. And as we've said in the past in these messages, that in the second chapter of the book of Ezra, in verse 64, 42,360 went back to Jerusalem, plus men and women, singers and servants. To sum this all up, we read in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Would you turn there with me? John chapter 5 and verse 37. John chapter 5 and verse 37. "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me." Excuse me. John chapter 6. You know, there can be those folks that say, "Well, Norm misled me because he got into the wrong passage. We are frail as dust. I read my notes incorrectly." So would you turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." So, if we look at this in a type or a shadow, down there at Jerusalem, that's a picture of Christ, and all those that the Father had given him, 42,360, leave Babylon, leave the Persian Empire, as the Cyrus, king of Persia, gives the edict, gives the permission to go back. Freedom is yours, go back. So many stayed behind, but all that the Father giveth me, as Christ said, shall come to me. Now, one more verse before we close, and that again is back in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8. "Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Josedek, and the remnant of their brethren, and the priests, and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord." Did you notice that right in the middle of that verse? "And the remnant of their brethren." That's who came. The remnant, according to the election of grace. They came. They came gladly. They didn't care what family and friends would say. That's not even in the equation. When God comes down, when he works a work of grace, when we hear the gospel by the purpose of Almighty God, we either go someplace and God is preaching the gospel, or he'll send somebody who knows something about the gospel to our place. But when that time comes, when God saves his folk by the mercy and grace, gives peace, family doesn't even enter into the equation. That's not the issue. It is follow Christ. It is Christ is the issue. So the remnant, according to the election of grace, they came. They didn't worry about their jobs. They didn't worry about their family. They didn't worry about their property. They didn't worry about their husbands or their wives. They didn't worry about their cars, their animals, as we read there about those. They didn't worry about keeping the law. Those things have all passed away. The Pharisees, those that were very important in their own doing, "We've kept all these things." Those who come knew they hadn't. "We haven't kept the law. Our righteousness is Christ. We're depending wholly and completely upon the blood and righteousness of Christ." So I encourage you, where are you today? Are you remaining or are you leaving? God bless you. May you have a good week.